I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. So we're working through our various topics and Sunday evenings. This evening, we are considering the topic of church membership. We're doing that a little indirectly this evening by looking at what the nature of the church is. I understand a couple weeks ago, Pastor Rice preached a sermon similar to this on a similar topic, but I trust that as we consider this topic again, the Lord has more things for us to learn, and we will all benefit from it. We'll be looking at Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Before we read these words, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your perfect, true, and inerrant word. We thank you that we have it, we can touch it, we can hear it. And now, Lord, as we listen to your word, we pray that you would give us hearts to receive it. And by your Spirit, you would give us what we need so that we would believe and apply and put into practice these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. This is God's holy word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There are certain things in this world, certain things that must be viewed from different perspectives in order to understand them properly. Maybe an example of this is love. Love is a commitment, and love is an emotion. And so if you tell your wife, "I'm committed to you, but I don't have any feelings for you," you're not exactly loving her. But on the other hand, if you only have feelings for your wife, but you're not committed to serving her when things are uncomfortable, then you also don't really love her. And the church is like this too. When we think about the church, we need to understand that it is both an organism and an organization. As an organism, it's automatically made up of kind of the sum of all of those who have professed faith in Christ, who share a common identity and a common love, a common support for one another. But the church is also an organization. It has an identifiable membership, it has identifiable leaders, and it has a common mission. And what we will see this evening is that It's as you embrace the church, both as an organism and as an organization, as you embrace it as both of these things, Christ protects you and perfects you. As we consider that the church is an organism and an organization, we'll first look at these things individually. We'll see that the church is an organism and an organization, and then we'll see how these two things must be embraced together. And so first of all, the church is an organism. The church is an organism. By saying that the church is an organism, we mean that the church is the sum of all those who have professed faith in Christ, and to be exact, and their children. In other words, by your profession of faith, you acquire a shared identity, an identity that connects you with a natural bond to all other professing believers in the world. And this shared identity comes about through the commonality that we have in the gospel, and there's a lot of different parts to this. Ephesians 4, these first few verses give us a lot of these different parts. If you look at verse 3, we see that as an organism, we share a common spirit. God has poured out his spirit into you if you have believed in Jesus, and that spirit is in you, but not just in you. That same spirit is in the hearts of those sitting next to you and in the hearts of all those true believers all over the world. In verse 4, as an organism, we also share a common hope. As believers, we have to have hope. We have a hope of glory, a hope of heaven. But this hope is not just your individual hope. It's a hope you share with believers everywhere. In verse 5, as an organism, we share a common Lord, a common faith, a common baptism. And so when you became a Christian, you renounced control of your own life. You submitted to Christ as Lord. You exercised faith in him, and you demonstrated that faith and that submission by baptism. But this hasn't just happened to you. Christ is not just your Lord. You're not the only one who has been baptized, but Christ is Lord of those sitting next to you, Lord of those all over the world who are believers. And then finally in verse 6, as an organism, we share a common God. We share a common God. You have been reconciled to the one living and true God. But you're not the only one who has been reconciled to that great true God. You share that God. You share a close relationship with that God with all other true believers in the world. And so we have this commonality. We have this common identity through the gospel. If you are a believer, then you are part of this. You are part of the church. You are part of the church as an organism. Now, we also need to say that the flip side of this is also true. If you are not part of the church as an organism, if you deny the common identity that you have with other believers, if you have not publicly professed your faith in Christ, or if you have, but you don't recognize and love other believers, then you probably are not saved. This is what our confession says, the Westminster Confession, chapter 25, paragraph 2. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So if you don't recognize your connection to Christ's people, if you don't care about the other people that Christ has saved, then probably you aren't connected to Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Theoretically, the church as an organism isn't particularly controversial. People don't typically argue against this. People don't argue against the common identity that we have with believers all over the world. But practically, people can forget that true identity. People can act like all that matters is me and Jesus. They can claim to be Christians while ignoring Christians, while even hating other Christians. And so let me just challenge you tonight. Know that it is not just about you and Jesus. If you are in Jesus, you're part of a body. You are part of the one body. You are part of the church as an organism. And to deny that is essentially to deny the faith. But seeing the church as an organism is something beautiful. If you see the church in this way, you can know that you are not alone as a believer. Though the world misunderstands you, though the world hates you, there are people out there who don't hate you. People out there who do understand you. You are part of the one body of Christ. The church is an organism. The church is an organism. But not only is the church an organism, secondly, the church is an organization. The church is an organization. And while the church as an organism isn't particularly controversial, this is a much more controversial topic. You will run into people who say, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in organized religion. And so we need to go to the scriptures. We need to see what God has said. What has Christ ordained the church to be like? Is the church supposed to be an organization? And even as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we have to conclude that the answer is yes. That Christ has designed the church to be an organization. And we could see that in several different ways. First, Christ sees you as belonging to a local body, Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we see that the church is in some sense one. It's the one body of Christ. But the scripture also teaches us very clearly of local churches. And we don't see that explicitly in Ephesians chapter 4. But if we look at the context of Ephesians chapter 4, if you think back to the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, who is Paul addressing in this book? He's addressing the saints who are in Ephesus, a particular body of believers. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus calls this same group the church in Ephesus. And so Christ, he sees these believers as belonging to a local body, to a body of believers in Ephesus. And this is encouraging. This is good news for us. Even now, even today, when Christ looks at his church, whenever he sees his believers, whenever he sees you, he doesn't just see you as an individual. He doesn't just see you as one big body, but he sees the Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church. And he knows that we are part of that church, and he cares for us as a body of believers individually. Well, furthermore, second reason for the church as an organization is that Christ rules and shepherds you through appointed leaders. He rules and shepherds you through appointed leaders. Back in chapter 4, we have all of this emphasis on unity in verses 1 through 6. But then look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And then look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. After Christ ascended on high, after Christ sat down at the right hand of God, he gave gifts. Gifts to each one of us. He gave particular men to particular congregations. And we don't get apostles anymore. We don't get prophets anymore. We probably don't get evangelists anymore. But we do still receive shepherds and teachers. Or shepherd teachers, as the footnote there shows, this word could be translated. The word shepherd here is the same root as we saw in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that the elders were to shepherd the flock of God by being overseers of it. And so what Paul is speaking about and by these shepherd teachers are elders. He's speaking about the elders that Christ has given to care for his church. And so in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas, they appoint elders in every church. Every local church having particular elders to shepherd them and to teach them in that particular place. And you all, you need to be shepherded. You need people to care for your soul. And Christ has provided that for you. He's provided that for you by giving specific leaders for specific congregations. These leaders know your name. They know your story. They have been commissioned by Christ to care for you. But without the church as an organization, without the church as an institution, who will care for your soul? Who will lead and guide you? Christ rules and shepherds you by specific appointed leaders. And then thirdly, Christ expects you to help specific fellow believers. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul is calling the Ephesians to bear with one another. But which particular people are they supposed to bear with? In verse 15, Paul calls them to speak the truth in love. But which particular people were they to speak to in love? Did they have the same responsibility to speak to the believers in Rome that they had to speak to the believers in Ephesus? Certainly not. This is a command to a specific, recognizable group of believers to fulfill this obligation to each other. And there are a lot of one another commands in Ephesians and throughout the rest of the Bible. We are called to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to exhort one another. And we can't do these things to people in general. We have to do them to specific people whom we know, whom we live with, whom we are committed to. But we also need to know that there are people out there who will do this to us. Isn't that true? You need to know that there are people that you can count on to bear your burdens. You need people who are serious about speaking the truth to you in love. And without the church as an organization, who will you count on? And who will count on you? for these things. And then fourth, the fourth reason that the church is an organization is that Christ, he brings you into, and he possibly brings you out of the church through formal procedures. In verse 5, Paul talks about the common baptism that the believers have. A baptism is a sign from Christ, and it's a sign that serves that you have joined the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were baptized, and then they were added. Baptism implies a joining of the church. But on the other side, Christ may also remove someone from the church for his or her own good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says of a professing believer who was living in open sin, let him who had done this be removed from among you. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So Christ incommunicates you into the church through baptism, but he also provides for your excommunication, for your church discipline. Church discipline is like the rope of a rock climber. Without it, you have no protection if you fall. And so without church discipline, what will happen if you fall? Who will come after you? Who will try to turn you back to the Lord? You can only have this protection. You can only have the protection of church discipline if the church is an organization. And so Christ has instituted the church, not just as an organism, but also as an organization. And so the application is that you need to be a member of a local church. Without being a member, you won't have leaders who know your name and who are watching out for you. You won't have fellow believers who are committed to speaking the truth to you in love. And you won't have any protection. You won't have any protection for your soul if you fall. And so the church is an organism and an organization. And because of this, thirdly, the church must be embraced as both. The church must be embraced as both. You must embrace the church. You must embrace it as both an organism and an organization. And if you don't, you not only put yourself in grave danger, but ultimately you dishonor Christ, the one who made the church. But as you embrace it as both, Christ will protect you and perfect you through his church. Now, you could fail to embrace the church in both ways, in both of these aspects in different ways. On the one hand, you could embrace the church as an organization, but not as an organism. And this maybe is not the biggest temptation of our day, but there are people like this, people who are more concerned about being church members than about being Christians, people who are content to be on the rolls of a church, but who aren't interested in coming to worship or in knowing and loving and caring for other believers. And if you are like this, then essentially you have lost the heart of what it means to be a Christian. You have ignored that Christ came to save a whole people, a people for himself. And so if you are like this, it could mean that you are not really a Christian at all. But on the other hand, and probably the more common situation, you could embrace the church as an organism, but not as an organization. And this is more the prevalent attitude of our day. You'll meet people who say they are Christians, but have no interest and belonging to a local church. In the book, The Meaning of Marriage, the book that we were studying on Tuesday nights, Tim Keller critiques those people who say that I don't need a piece of paper to show that I love you. And what he points out is that when people say something like this, and when they're avoiding getting married to someone, what they're really saying is, I don't love you enough to commit the rest of my life to you. And this is really what those who fail to embrace the church as an organism, or as an organization, are saying. And they're saying, I'm not serious enough about submitting to the leaders of the church to commit to particular leaders of the church. I'm not serious enough about loving my fellow believers to commit to any particular believers. And I'm not serious enough about Christ. I'm not serious enough about Him and His person to commit to the institution that He has established. And though you might think that you are safe, that you are safe and you could live safely as a believer outside of the organized church, in reality, you are in dreadful danger. Because without the discipline of the organized church, you have no protection if you fall. But what if you embrace both? What if you embrace the church as both organism and organization? Well, look again at verse 11. Who is the one working here? It is Christ here. It's the ascended, the reigning Christ. The one who from heaven continues to reign over His people by giving them gifts, giving them leaders, by organizing them. And through these leaders, the whole body is built up, the whole body is equipped, and the whole body functions together as organism and organization. And as this happened, Christ protects His people. Verse 14 says that He keeps them from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by being tossed to and fro by human cunning and deceitful schemes. And Christ also perfects His people. Verse 13, it causes them to attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is His plan. This is His plan for His people. This is His plan for the church. This is how He gives grace for protection and perfection of His saints. And so if you embrace the church as both organism and organization, through the church, Christ Himself protects and perfects you. And so this is why you need to know and cherish that common identity you have with other believers. This is why you need to be a local church member. Christ is building His church. And Christ will protect you. He will perfect you as you embrace His church as He has designed it to be. Let's pray. We praise You, O Lord, that You have saved us not as individuals, but as part of a body. We thank You for the common identity that we have, the union we have to Christ and through Christ to believers everywhere. We are not alone, but You have placed us with Your people. We thank You that You have given an organization to Your church. You have instituted leaders, and You have given us the ability to commit to one another and to benefit from one another. And Lord, we pray that You would stir our hearts to delight in and to love this church more and more, that we would delight in this institution that You have given us, and that as we embrace the church and all of its facets, that You would protect us, and that You would perfect us, and that the whole body would build itself up together in love. And that one day, that new Jerusalem will come down from You, perfect and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And all the praise and the glory and the honor will be to You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.